Well, go ahead and open. Let's see now. Let's go ahead and open to the book of Ephesians tonight. What a surprise. I know by now, you know, Sue and I were here during the Born Again Trail when Dave was breaking all of that. And it seemed like we opened up to Romans 8 for so long that page is loose in my Bible. When you open it up to Romans 8, I can move that page. It hasn't fallen out yet, but I can move it. Probably going to be that way in Ephesians here before long. But this is going to be an unusual time tonight. You know, we've been sowing the word. Let me say it this way, teaching the word. We've been teaching out of Ephesians. Can you believe it's been over 6 months? There's been a lot of word, a lot of teaching. And tonight I was going, Lord, your word brings a harvest. Now help us now. What do we need to do to bring a harvest from this? So we're going to look at this. We're going to kind of go back to the beginning where we started, which was originally Ephesians 5:14. And he says, awake, thou that sleepest, rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And in the context that he was talking to me, he was saying it like this. It's not just the prayer center, people. The whole church of God, the whole church of Christ, the real church, for the most part, is asleep. Don't know who we are. We are believers, but in many aspects we're like those described in Corinthians, blinded by the god of this world. In many ways our understanding is still darkened. How many of you are glad you've received enough light to get saved? See, I'm glad that I received enough light, Sue and I, in 1990 to get healed. Otherwise, I'd have been off the planet back in 1990. I thank God we received enough light that all of our family is saved, all of our daughters, all of our grandchildren. I thank God for that light. I thank God for the light that Deborah's sitting over there. Thank God. Thank God. I thank God for everything that we've ever seen. And I've seen more miracles here than any place else I've ever been. I thank God for that. But then right on the other hand, what about the ones that didn't get their miracle? Because you know and I know, if Jesus had been able to walk in the room, just like it was with the lunatic boy, the disciples, or you could say the church, when they had done all that they could do and they couldn't help, they couldn't get that boy delivered. When Jesus showed up, did he get it or what? He received his deliverance. And it wouldn't be any different today if somehow the Lord would show up after we've done all that we know to do and prayed everything we know to pray and jumped and shouted and spit and took an offering. Did everything we knew to do, and they weren't healed or they weren't delivered. You know and I know that if somehow Jesus could walk through the wall, walk right over there, they'd get it, wouldn't they? They'd receive their miracle. It's not any, unless Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a lie, and I don't believe it's a lie. I believe it's the mark that we're to strive for. Let's not bring the standard down. Let's leave it right where God put it and press towards that mark. So I'm going, Lord, we've been sowing the word here for about 6 months. A lot more understanding. I don't know about you, but I've got a lot more knowledge at least. I've got more knowledge than I had when we started. But he says, you got to wake up to it. Awake. You got to wake. And I'm going, what do you mean by that? Because the harvest is what we're after. I'm all about the word as a teacher. I love the word. You know I love the word. I love to sow the word. I love to teach the word. But you know what's even better than that? Walking in the fruit of it. Walking in the fruit of it, see? Well, let's go to chapter 1 again, kind of where we did some of the early lessons on this. I'm going to show you almost precisely the same truth from the lips of Jesus. This prayer that Paul prayed. Look at this. So Paul in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 16, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now stop for a moment. He is not talking about getting saved knowledge. These people are already saved. He's not talking about getting filled with the Holy Ghost knowledge. These people are already filled with the Holy Ghost, talking tongues. What's he talking about? Well, He's talking about the same thing we're talking about in our generation, that we be no longer conformed to this world, walking like the other Gentiles walk, but that we walk a transformed life like the creatures from another world that we really are. Well, that's going to take a transformation, a renewing of the mind at a level that is not normal churchy. Can I say it that way? Because if it was normal, everybody would already be walking in it. And since the first century, hardly anybody's been walking in it. And what I mean by that is on a consistent basis. Now, there's always been the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts don't require any maturity at all. If you're born again, you qualify. You can be born again 3 minutes ago, and God, by the gifts of healing, can use you to get somebody out of a wheelchair. And we thank God for that. And we know that's the case because Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he says, you guys are so split, divided, and carnal. I can't give you any meat. All I can do is give you milk. And yet he said to that very bunch, you come behind at no gift. And that's the very letter where we find most of the information about the gifts of the Spirit. God wasn't using them because of their maturity. God was using them in spite of their maturity. But the only way he could use them was by the gifts. And that's pretty much, not always maybe, but there's been a few down through the history, like Smith Wigglesworth, I think, operated more as a son with a resident anointing. As John G. Lake, I believe, did also, not just by the gifts. Smith Wigglesworth never couldn't. You think the devil just gave him a free pass? You think he wasn't tempted and tried with corruption and greed and women and every, you know, his wife died fairly young. You know, everything in the world. I mean, we're going to look at Mark 4 here, if the Lord allows. You know, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. I don't care what you think about it. He's not going to let you just tiptoe in there. You know, you start really becoming a hearer of the word, he comes to take it away. And you think he didn't try Smith, John G. Lake, all the rest of them? Well, some of them, thank God, couldn't be corrupted. But by far, the majority of revivals we've seen have been mostly by the gifts. And that's why there's been so much scandal associated with them. Yeah, the Lord could use them. But then there'd be so many handles on them that when the devil come to try their ground, they'd wind up getting turned, you know. So the mandate for this church, the prophecies, boy, if you go back, Sue and I, my mother asked me today, I had to stop by her house on the way over here. She said, how long have you been going to that church? I said, about 16 years. Said, 16 years. Boy, that's a long time. I've heard a lot of word in 16 years, you know. Been a lot of change. I'm hardly the same person that came through the door 16 years ago. And I thank God for everything that Sue and I have seen. And we could give you quite a list if we was going to just the things that we've seen God do here and away from here. But compared to what I see is available in the Word of God, we've hardly took a drink out of the glass. He's got so much more for us. And I know that the mandate he has for this church, so we've been able to hear all these prophecies for 16 years, hear the Word of God, not only the written Word, but hear what God has said through Pastor Dave and others here. Do you know he said things like, when the revival begins here, it's the Lord's intention that it not stop till Jesus comes. Did you know he said that? That's part of the prophecy. And not only is it just, it's not going to just stay here like, you know, we have names on revivals. They put the Lakeland revival, the Toronto thing, the other ones, you know. Well, that's because they stayed relatively localized. Do you know the prophecies from here, the way I've read them? This is going to be like a fire. Fires don't stay in one place. Fires spread. And if you ever watch those, like in California, with those winds come and those embers are blowing, man, they're trying to stop that. It's impossible to stop a fire like that with a 60-mile-an-hour wind blowing those embers, and that's the way revival fire is going to sweep through this nation. Don't give up on the United States just yet. You hear me? Don't give up. God's coming. Revival is coming to this land now. And I mean the kind that's going to shake a nation, put it back on its foundation, build a righteous house again that God can dwell in. God's not through with this nation. Don't you think he is either? Glory to God. If I keep on, I may preach. with the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. See, the kind of revival, it's something worth giving your life for. I mean, what a goal. I feel like a young man at age 62, no matter what my body says. I mean, I do. I feel like I've got I'm alive. I've got something to press for. I've got something exciting that's coming. Something to get up, some reason to get up in the morning. We're pressing towards something that's worth giving your life for. And when it starts, it's not going to end in some kind of disgrace. It's not going to end like that. It's going to continue. It's going to burn brighter and brighter until the coming of the Lord Himself. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. That means, even if I have to get along with you, I'm going to stay here and keep praying. Well, let's say it this way. Even if you have to get along with me. And I'm not easy. Talk to me. No, don't talk to my wife anyway. She loves me. All right, verse 17, let's look at this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Well, that's what we're after. That's really what we're after. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know, it's going to be hard to do if your eyes are asleep, if your eyes are shut. You know, you've got to be enlightened. That's hard to do when your eyes are shut. He's trying to get us to wake up. That you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, how about this verse 19? You reckon this would get any cancers healed? You reckon this would get any blind eyes open? You reckon this little verse right here might have something to do with legs growing out where they don't have legs? And what if we had a revelation and a true understanding of the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Boy, do we need a revelation of that. It's according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. And boy, does this not describe the risen Lord. And I'll tell you again, I'm not trying to repeat. I'm just trying to get your mind going this direction. We don't have much trouble seeing Jesus like this. I don't. He is seated far above all principality, all power, all might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world. I'm going to say it a little differently. How about especially in this world, though? His name is above every name. See, that if it means not only in this world, that means in this world. We're not putting it off till the millennium. His name is above every name, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And God has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. That's us. Which is His body, the only one He has on planet Earth, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now again, I can see Jesus. Can't you see Him seated there at the right hand of God? And besides that, He deserves it. He never sinned. He paid the price. Besides that, He's God's own Son. I mean, in every way, I don't have any trouble. I don't have any problem seeing Him seated there. And that's why when I use that analogy that I used earlier, if Jesus came walking into the room, there's not a doubt. I mean, there is no devil going to stay. There is no sickness going to stay. There is no problem going to stay. I don't have any problem with that. None. Problem is, Jesus can't walk in the room without us. Now, that's the problem. He doesn't have any kind of a body here except our body. That's why, as we come on down into chapter 2, this is the hard part for us to believe. But God, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That means He made us alive together with Christ. Now, Jim Martin one time called me all excited. He's more of a Greek scholar than I am. Y'all know Pastor Jim, Dayton, Ohio. Man, he's nice to us. He just says Pastor Jim. It's really Dr. Jim Martin. He is a doctor, okay? He called me one day. He was studying in the Greek. He says, do you know that in the Greek here where it says quicken together, Do you know that in the Greek the tense means that from God's point of view, at the same instant that Jesus went from death to life, we went from death to life. Not 2,000 years later. From God's point of view, and it says together, it means together. Do you know what it says? When he was raised up and we were raised up together from God's point of view, that's one event. Even though Gary Carpenter wasn't born for 2,000 years later, God saw me then. Good Lord. And he has seated us together with him, in him, in heavenly places. Well, if he's seated far above and we're seated in the same place, we're seated far above. Now, the question is, do we believe these words? Are they in your Bible too? It's not just mine. Actually, I've got Sue's tonight. I left mine at home. It's in hers too. It's right here. There it is. Let's read it. Let's read it together. Make sure it all reads the same. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now why? Hallelujah. Glory's right. How come though? In my belief system, I don't have any problem seeing Jesus come in. I don't care. We could have the worst of the worst. We could have somebody come in missing two legs. You know that guy named Lucky? Missing two legs, eye gouged out, arthritis. Oh, that was a dog, some dog. They had a poster up one time. Missing dog. Two legs gone, blind in one eye, tail chopped off, goes by the name of Lucky. You could have these bad cases of everything. I mean, you could have the worst of the worst here. What would be, you know, cerebral palsy. How about insane people where you have to have them chained up here or they'll cut themselves? Just on and on. You could have all of these different things. Do y'all have a problem seeing Jesus coming through there? And I mean, one by one by one, they'd be set in the right mind. We could sit here and watch legs grow out. Sit here and watch leprosy leave. We could watch cancers fall off in the floor. I don't have any problem. Would that be a day? And I don't have a problem one with that. I can just see that. Now the problem I do have, now this is not my confession. There's a time for confession. There's a time for sharing with the brethren. I'll be honest with you. See, I don't have any trouble seeing that. But it's when I'm faced with it, when it's me, why do we have such a problem when it's our turn in the prayer line? And I don't mean on that side of the green line. I mean on the serving side of the green line. Why do we see it? Why is it a problem? Now look at it again. The words. I want to emphasize the word words. Paul has been giving us, the Ephesians and us, words. He has been giving us truth conveyed through words. A gospel, the power of God is the gospel. And the gospel is presented in words and then in demonstration. Amen? But it's words. Now, I want you to, we may come back here. You can put a marker there if you want. I want you to go all the way back to John 17. This is the high priestly prayer right before Jesus is going to go to the cross. And in here, there's some astounding things that he says. He starts off saying, I have finished the work. Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. Now, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. But he has basically finished the work that God gave him, except for that. And let's pick it up here in verse 6, John 17, 6. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them, now notice, what did he give them? I have given unto them the words. I have given unto them the words. If you want to know that the Greek word right there, that one, is rhema. I did a message one night, I think we called it the Logos brought the rhema. Jesus is the Logos. The Logos is Jesus. Jesus, if you want to see God, he says, look at Jesus. Jesus is the entire counsel of God. He is the Logos. I am the Alpha, the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. He is the full counsel. That's why he's called the Logos. John chapter 1 tells you, now the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. First, I mean eventually by his actions, but first he came with words. Now notice how important. This is the final prayer right before the cross. And he says, Father, I have given unto them, if I finished your work, what was that work? I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. He brought words. Remember that one man says, they sent this one guy out to arrest him, and he came back empty-handed. And he said, why? He says, never man spake like this man. The things that Jesus would say, he was trying to talk to Nicodemus. And, you know, Nicodemus is a natural man, like everybody was a natural man. And Jesus was trying to get it down really low. He did the same thing with the Pharisees. He would go, now look, I am from above, you are from below. He was trying to get it like Jane see the ball, you know, just. But he had difficulty getting it across. That's why he spoke in parables, trying to illustrate these heavenly, can I say it another way, otherworldly principles, other kingdom principles, trying to deliver the words of God himself to a fallen species of human. And we had a hard time with it. And I'll be honest with you, my mind is still having a hard time with it. But that was his job, was to bring these words. It was rhema. Nobody had, that man said it right, never man spake like this man. Nobody had ever brought these words before. Nobody had ever heard such things before. I am the bread of life. He that drinks my blood and eats my flesh. You know, things like that. And they go, what? What? But he was speaking to them of truths from another realm. Truths from the realm of God. Now, let's continue on here. Now, we may come back to this. It's really important that you remember, I have given unto them words. He gave words. We're going to go look. The reason it's important, the sower sows the word. Who's the sower? Jesus is the sower. What did he bring? The word of God. It was fresh. It was new. Nobody had ever heard it before. But for it to have fruit in your life, you had to believe it. Okay? So he says here in verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Now many people didn't. You know, the Pharisees, they didn't believe he was who he said he was. But these, the ones that Jesus is praying for here, they did receive these words. And they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray in for them. I'm not praying for the world. Now all he means by that, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them that rejected his word at the time, he's not praying for them in this prayer. Now, he ever lives to make intercession. He died for all of them too. But this prayer is for people who believe. You got it? I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now get this. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now here he says it again. I have given them thy what? I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now at that moment, he wasn't of the world. His spirit was from another realm. But the men he's praying for, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. They still have the spirit of Adam on the inside. See, Jesus understands how faith works. He's already calling things which be not as though they were. He's speaking as an already accomplished fact what's true after the cross. But he says here, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now let's apply that to us. He's really praying for not only for them, because here in a little bit he's saying, I'm not only praying for these that are here, but for all who will believe on me through their word. One way or another, every person in the sound of my voice, every believer that there is on planet Earth, one way or another, you got born again somehow through the words of those men. Because that's the Bible. Got that? All right, so he's praying for you. He says about you, Jesus says about you, you're not of this world. Not only that, he says, in the same way that he's not of it. Did you get that? Did your head get that? Did that make it to the place where logic resides? Look to somebody and says, who knew? I'm not of this world. I'm an alien. I'm from some other world. Now see, we say that in church. We've done it before. We laugh. It's nice, you know, until Monday. And then, you know, your lawnmower's broke, like mine is right now. And I can't get a hold of the Sears people. And we're going to get to that in a minute now, see. All right, but Jesus says you're not of this world. Do you believe that? Well, I know he's not. But do you know you're not? He says, I pray not, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Boy, we could do a whole message right there. That's a whole lot. What he's really talking about there is that you don't leave being in Christ. That you don't switch to some other, that you don't wind up being cut off from the vine. But we'll get on that another day. He says it again. Now for Jesus to repeat himself this close together, they are not of the world. Didn't he just say that? Look at verse 14. They are not, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Then you got verse 15. Then one more verse, verse 16, he says it again. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sounds something like, they got quickened together when I got quickened. They're not of the world anymore. He's already calling things that be not as though they were. This is the same truth. Where do you think Paul got those things? He said he got them by revelation of Jesus Christ. Praying in the Holy Ghost, he received revelation. But Jesus is plainly saying here, hey, I got quickened. I have this life in me, and when this is over, they're going to have that same life, and they're not of the world just like I'm not of the world. Quickened together with him. Glory to God. Sanctify them. So that means set them apart through thy truth. Okay. What is truth? Here it is again. Thy word. Thy word. What word? You reckon it could be the same ones he brought? It's the same thing that Paul is writing about in Ephesians. It's the same truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You're set apart, sanctified. That's very much like saying, be you no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed, be you sanctified, be you set apart. How? By the renewing of your mind. With what? The words that Jesus brought. The sower came to sow the word. What word? These words. The words of the gospel. The truth that he brought that nobody had ever heard before. But the church, we possessed a little tiny portion, I think, of the promised land. You know, we've got maybe Jericho, maybe half of Ai. I don't even know if we've got that much. There's so much more promised land. There's so much more in here to be possessed. Well, I have a hard enough time, Brother Gary, just believing I'm still saved. Well, that's because the God of this world isn't leaving you alone. You're getting lots of help with that. Him and your flesh gang up on your mind to convince you, because they still want what they want, and your flesh is that same way. Until it's made to bow the knee. See, your flesh, my flesh, listen to me. Listen to this message, it's good for you. I'm talking to my flesh. You know. Our flesh has got to bow the knee. It's to that new man, see. Well, your flesh will gang up with the devil and everything else trying to overpower your mind. Just he can't really do it now like he could in the Old Testament, see, because in then the last message we taught, we went to Romans 8 and 7 and looked at that law of sin. That in that case, that's when your mind would be overpowered by that law of sin from the old Adamic nature. No matter how hard you wanted to keep the law, you couldn't do it because that spirit agreed with your flesh. But the truth is, we have a spirit from God now. That's the gospel. That's what we got to believe. Your flesh don't believe it. It don't want to believe it. It wants to believe what it wants to have what it wants when it wants it. And it don't care if nobody ever gets out of a wheelchair, ever. As long as it gets what it wants. There's nothing more selfish than the flesh. Gary, how do you know so much about this? Verse 17... Same way you do. Now get this. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let's just, all the messages that we've been teaching for the last several weeks are in this prayer. Sanctify them. What would that mean? Okay, they're going to be set apart. That means they're not going to be like the rest of the world. There's going to be the world, and then there's going to be this bunch. How do they make a difference? How do you set them apart? You sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, Paul put it this way. You're going to have to be, I want you to put off the old man. That's the worldly guy. I want you to put on the new man. That's the heavenly guy. How do you do it? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind is going to have to understand something new. Your mind is going to have to be renewed to believe the words that the Logos brought. In Romans, he says, don't be no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of the mind. Okay, what would you renew it with? The truth. The words that Jesus brought from God. You're going to have to believe what he said, no matter how opposite all your circumstances seem to it. There isn't any other way. Sanctify them. Set them apart through thy truth. That's the renewing of the mind, though. See? All right? Then he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We're on the same mission as Jesus. Number one, to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus told his own disciples, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave until you be endued with power from on high. Why do we need that? But because it's the same way that how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And he says, I'm sending you in the same way the Father sent me. With the Spirit of God on the inside and anointed by the Holy Ghost on the outside, going about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Isn't that what normal church is? And really, more than church, isn't that what life is? As we go about our daily business. It should be. That's the words. That's the image. Now it's time to bring the harvest. We're going to look at that before we're done here, Lord willing. But we're on the same mission, verse 18. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now here's for us. Thank God he prayed for Tulsa. Neither pray I for these alone. For them also which shall believe on me through their word. Glory to God. That's us. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Now, that is a vertical oneness. See, normally when this is taught, it's taught like a horizontal oneness, like all of us get along, there's not the slightest little problem, we are all one. Have you ever seen that in your life? I never have either. Maybe it's possible. I've never seen it. But whether that's possible or not, that's not even what he's talking about here. The comparison he gave is, I want them to be one. Father, in the same way that you and I are one. Now picture, here's the Son on earth and the Father in heaven. They are one. I'm using it like a vertical oneness. He says, I and my Father are one. I don't do anything of myself. Now, he says it right here better than I can't paraphrase it. I'll just read it the way he says it. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Can you see that oneness? That they also may be one in us. What will happen if we have that kind of oneness? Well, that kind of oneness there, when it's really manifested, even caused the world to believe that Jesus was sent by God. Something happens. It's a oneness. And again, the best illustration I can give right now is the one that he gave me. One time I was going through Luke 17 on that verse where it says, does a master thank his servant after he's obeyed him? Does he thank that servant? He says, I don't think so. I trow not. And I thought that was kind of rude. And then one day the Lord asked me, he says, when was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your brain? And I went, I don't thank my hand for obeying my mind. I mean, my hand is just, that's just part of me. He says, you're beginning to understand it, son. You keep seeing this big difference between you and me. But I see you as my body. You and I are one. The Father in me, I in you, and you in us. There's that vertical oneness, and that's the very thing we're lacking, is that awareness, that awake to that truth, that when you walk in the room, God walks in the room. That's the thing we've got to wake up to. He has no body but us. And I mean a physical body. I don't mean no other people. You understand what I... He has no... How else is he going to walk in? How's he going to lay his hand on the sick unless we let him do it through us? It's that vertical oneness. Because he says, when this happens, when this is manifested, even the world will believe. The world will believe it. Why? They're going to see the fruit. No longer just word only, but now we're starting to talk in demonstration in the Spirit. Manifestation of the Holy Ghost. He called the Holy Ghost the finger of God. That finger of God, boy. I don't know if you're getting anything out of this. I'm preaching me happy. Glory to God. Raised up together. Can you see the same quickened together with him? Raised up together with him. Together with him. Seated together in him. We are one. Jesus, one of the reasons why he was willing to go to the cross in the first place, it wasn't so his ministry would come to an end. He told him, he said, a seed, as long as it's just one seed, it's only one. But if the seed is willing to die and be planted into the ground, then the fruit from that is multiplied many times over. His ministry wasn't supposed to come to an end at the cross. At the resurrection, his ministry is to be multiplied many times over because he's been glorified in us. But we've got to believe those words. We can't just let them keep sowing and sowing in stony ground and hard ground and thorny ground and, you know, come back again and have it sown again and it bounces off the rocks the next time and it just gets choked by the thorns the next time. Sometime or another, somebody's got to dig down and find some dirt, some soil where roots can grow, where we start going, maybe I'm not the same old person I always thought I was. Maybe these words are true. Everybody will think I'm crazy. Good. They already do anyway, you tongue talker, you. They think you're just jabbering to yourself anyhow. Just like that one there. Did you hear that? Crazy person. All right, let's go on here now. Verse 21. If we can get this manifested, even the world will believe it. Isn't that something? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, well, Dave broke this one for us, you remember? And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. What glory is that? Do you remember Dave going through it? If Arnold Schwarzenegger was to give him his glory, what would Dave get? All those muscles. If the computer nerd was to give Dave all of the glory that the computer nerd had, what would Dave get? The ability to hack into secret files on a computer. But if the Son of God, if the Son of God comes and he gives you his glory, what do you get? You receive sonship. You receive the standing of family in the household of God. Glory to God. You have to believe it though. The glory that thou gavest me. See, you can't even hardly read that in the church I grew up in and not get kicked out. Even though they have it in their Bible. If you do it a different way than this, you know, you can stand in the pulpit and read it because they won't throw you out for reading the Bible. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. That's fine. You go up to them after the service and say, by the way, did you know that I have the same glory that Jesus Christ has? Smacko, get out of here. Smacko, you heretic, get out. What do you mean you have the same glory he has? There's only one. Here we go with all these scriptures, you know. But he did give us. What he gave us was the standing he had as son, as heir, as offspring of God. Quickened together with him, raised up together with him, seated together with him. Where would that be? Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. You say, yeah, but I know who I am. How do you know that? My history. Today. I don't have to go back very far, just lunch. When I ate the wrong thing and told the wrong jokes and got mad at the wrong person. I know me. Now you're telling me about a dead man. You're telling me about a mind that was programmed by a dead man. You know what the church is like? I saw this the other day when he says put off. You know the old man is already, he's crucified, right? You know the church is like a people walking around with a dead man strapped on our back. By now he stinketh, I'm telling you. We really, do you know they used to kill people that way, in, you know, back in ancient times? They'd, you know, and pretty soon that rottenness would eat through and it would kill him. We're like, the church is like that. No wonder he says put him off. Why are you carrying around, like it's you, that dead man on your back? How about we put him off and then put on the new man? Put on the new man and walk in him, see? I'm going to have to hurry a little bit. We're going to run out of time. Because Jesus also gave us the enemy's strategy. He gave us a Picasso of what's going to keep you from it. So he says, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. See, that wouldn't be possible without sonship. We could not have that same oneness without sonship. You couldn't have it. Because the life that was in the Father was also in the Son. We could not have that oneness unless the life that was in the Son is now in us. But we do have it. All right? I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and get this, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Now you're really going to get thrown out of the traditional church right there. Now you can read it, but sometime over coffee, maybe, you know, fried chicken after service. Say, by the way, do you know the Father loves me just as much as He loves Jesus? Smacko. Out of the church again you go, you know. What, you heretic, what? You know, especially if you got outward faults like I did at the time when still puffing. It'd smack you upside the head. Now, we didn't say you as mature as Him. He said the Father loves you as much as Him. Isn't that something? It says it right there. That thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, now get this, this is the rest of Paul's prayer, or the rest of Paul's teaching. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. What? He just got through praying up here. Just back up. I'm not praying you take them out of the world. Then a few verses later he says, I'm coming to you, and by the way, I want them to be where I am. What? What's he talking about? Positionally? In your spirit? You are already seated, as far as God's concerned, with Him in heavenly places. I know you're sitting here listening to me on earth, but your spirit is eternal. Somehow in that realm, we are also right now with Him where He is. And that's exactly what Paul teaches over there in Ephesians. Seated with Him, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it. That the love wherewith, now here it is again, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. Not only His love, and I in them. Paul said it another place, Christ in you, your hope of glory. Go to Mark 4 now. Mark 4. We've heard the word for 6 months. I think tonight he really did a good job of blending together Jesus' teaching in John 17 with Paul's teaching over there in Ephesians. We've been hearing these things for 6 months. Now, what's the enemy's strategy? Can we know ahead of time? Can we know what it is the enemy is going to use to try and keep us from ever having any harvest? All right. Yeah, I know you've heard this so many times you can all preach it, but you're going to hear it one more time in about 10 minutes. You ready? Here we go. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Says, the sower sows the word. What did Jesus say? Father, I have given to them the words which thou gavest me. The sower sows the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. How often? Or how soon? Immediately. And taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Plain Potawatomi talk. That means you heard it, you shouted, and before you had lunch, you'd already forgot it. Now, one of the other writers of the Gospels giving this same account says, he says it's something like this, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they understand it not, see, understand it not, then Satan comes and immediately he takes it away. That's part of why there's teachers in the body of Christ. Part of my job, and pastors also do this, and part of what we're to do is to break it down, get it down so simple where even I, trust me, if I can understand it, anybody can understand it, okay? And you may have to, some of these things are not easy to, have you noticed? They're not easy to understand. Even Peter said, Paul writes stuff that's hard to understand, you know? Peter is a fisherman. Paul was a scholar. But still yet, you can keep on coming and keep on coming and keep on coming. And honey, even you, especially if you make a habit of praying in other tongues. Because I'm telling you right now, I have learned the Holy Spirit. He is the best teacher that there ever was or is. He knows not only the complete understanding of the Word. He gave it, inspired it in the first place. He knows everything about you. He knows every experience you've ever had. He knows every class you ever attended. He knows everything about you in intimate detail. He has used everything in my experience, everything from elm trees to construction to engineering things, math, everything in my life, whatever it takes, he'll finally get it across to me and I'll go, oh. In other words, he'll make personal parables for you. He'll get it across to you. To the point now, I say it this way, I have such peace about being able to understand this. You know why? I have total confidence the Holy Spirit is smarter than I am dumb. He is a better teacher than I am stupid. He is more persistent than I am endurance. He will get it across to me if he has to do it in my sleep. And he's done it more than once. I go, holy smokes, you know, wake up. That's why I learned years ago, Tim taught me, keep a recorder or keep something close by. When you wake up, you want to capture that. When it comes, now your mind is, you'll get involved with other things and you'll let it go. Get it. Sometimes he has to wait till your mind finally settles down. He goes, okay, now here. In a dream, or he'll get it across to you somehow. Okay. So, but if you don't understand it, of course the devil's going to snatch it away. But notice this, the devil, the enemy here, Satan, he doesn't leave you to wonder, Satan, so he couldn't keep you from hearing it. The sower sows the word. In every case that we're going to look at here, he couldn't keep you from hearing it. It's not the hearing it. Well, the hearing it scares him, but what really scares him is that there ever be any fruit come of it. So he's got strategies in here. First, trying to keep you where. How many times have I heard people say, well, I came to two or three services of that Pastor Dave, and it was just so far over my head, I couldn't understand anything, so I decided not to come back. Well, he's already stolen it from you. You could get in here and listen to the tape series and listen to somebody else, and you can understand this if you want to. You see what I'm saying? But the enemy, he'll just try, oh yeah, you know, go over there, go somewhere else. You've got to understand it. And you can understand it. Don't ever say you can't. God is smarter than you are dumb. Okay, let's go on. Verse 16. I got to speed this up a little. So one way that he steals it is you don't understand it. Well, keep on coming till you do understand it, for crying out loud. Verse 16. And these are they likewise in the same way. In other words, these aren't going to have any fruit either. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. After they've endured for a time. With some people, we've been here 16 years. We've seen it happen in days. We've seen it happen in weeks. We've seen it happen in months. It's amazing how many people can come to the prayer center for about a year, and suddenly, I pretty well received everything Pastor Dave has. Those that can't see me, my mouth is agape. I'm going, oh, really? Think so? Okay. Well, I pray it's true. We'll know by the fruit after you leave. We'll watch. They have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, why? We're not talking about normal stuff. The devil will come to attack the word you've heard. It's for the word's sake. And he's come to steal it. You say, well, I was having a hard time with the devil before I come to this church. He attacks for the word that you're hearing. Paul, because of the abundance of his revelations, Satan had to assign his personal angel, a angelos of Satan. What a name. An angel, like God has Michael and who's the other one? Gabriel and other. This is an angelos of Satan. This is a high-ranking demon. Why? Paul says, because of the abundance of my revelations, the abundance of the word that he understood. When you understand more of the word, Satan is coming. He's going to attack you for the word's sake. Whatever he was doing before, he's coming more. Why? Because he's got to stop the harvest. In our case, collectively, he will stop revival at all costs. He will do anything. He has to do anything that revival never breaks out here. How does he do it? Well, he tells you. Offense. Offenses are primarily in the emotional realm. They're in the self-esteem realm. Oh, that Gary, he walked right past me, that Gary and Sue, they didn't even talk to me. They just ignored me like I'm nothing. You don't even know what's going through our mind right now as we're coming in. Honey, we wouldn't walk past you with... Please get a little more rhino skin than that. You know? Well, this and well, that. And, you know, how come Daisy has a chair? I don't have a chair. Offended. What do you think he's going to come to offend you? What is that? Who was it said? It's not the people you're getting along with that God is using to perfect you. Did you get that? Why is he wanting somebody to pray for those sinners who's slapping you and stealing your goods and smiting you on the cheek and making you walk a mile? Somebody's got to love them. Somebody's got to be unoffendable, no matter what they're doing. Well, stony ground. You know, there's no penetration in stony ground. See, that's when people they've got a big thick wall around them. They're not going to let you get real close. They've been hurt and they're easily offended and they're not going to let you get real close. And you better just watch how you treat me. That man, that's emotions and low self-esteem. That's emotions, been hurt before. You're not going to hurt me again. Shallow ground. And they don't let the word penetrate very deep either. Honey, you got to spend a lot of time in praying in the Holy Ghost and let him break up that fallow ground, get that thing churned up. You don't want no stony ground. We could go back to the prophets. They talked about tear up, break up that fallow ground, break it up that old stony ground so that the word can bear fruit. Got to continue on. But offenses, see, and there's nothing like prayer that will work. I don't know of anything that works more on the emotions than prayer and fasting. I hate to bring up fasting. I hate to. But if you just want to I'm a pretty strong emotional person. Fine. Fast the next 5 days. We'll see who wins. Because, honey, if you want to just provoke a war anytime, that's one thing wonderful about fasting. You can provoke that war anytime you want to. It won't kill you. You think it will. But you'll find out real quick. I'm master over my emotions. We'll check with you about the fifth day. We'll see who's winning here. You know, by that time, we'll probably all be buying you cheeseburgers because nobody can live with you anymore. Emotions with feet going somewhere, you know. I got to wrap this up. We're running out of time. Now more commonly at the, especially Wednesday night people, most people at Wednesday night people are not thorny ground. Not stony ground. Most of you here prayed enough. Everybody can probably still be offended, but you're not as easily offended as you was. I was looking at the faces. You've been here a long time. I know you're not the same. This next one is where he gets us. Verse 18. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Yeah, boy, we come and we hear from filet mignon. We get it. Don't we not get the good word, you know? Well, what happens? Monday happens. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, but mostly it's the cares of this world. Busy, 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 and then you get busy Then right after that, and then there's good programs that you can get involved in, and I'm not going to mention any. There's all kinds of good things to get involved in anyway. But then there's all the other stuff. We went through a season here quite a few years ago where the enemy sent what was called, the term he gave me, said the enemy is sending black holes of need. And they have come to drain the saints of all of their resources, both spiritual and natural, to wear them out, that there be no fruit. Boy, we had a season of them. I don't care if you spent 5 hours with them, they needed 10. If you gave them $100, they needed 1,000. If you fed them breakfast, they need supper and lunch. If you gave them a car, they needed you to buy the insurance. I'm telling you, there was no end to it. There was no end. They were you see a black hole? You can't ever fill it. It'll even suck the light, they say, into a black hole. This busy, 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 busy. Cares of this world. Cares of this world. No time to break up the fallow ground. No time to meditate the word. No time to put those roots down, so that someday there's the harvest comes. Now we're really still talking, what I'm really talking about is still the renewing of the mind. I am so see it so clear now. It's the renewing. God has already done his part with our spirit. I'm going to say it again. The only thing keeping us from full-blown revival today is the way we think. And the emotions that have to be renewed along with that. Can I say it that way? The way we think and the way we emote. I don't have a good word for that yet. But it's because it's more than just a transformation of logic. It's also a transformation in the emotions. That's why you don't get offended. That's why you're still at peace when the whole world's falling apart around you. See, that's more than just logic. But the cares of this world, I don't know too many at this point. You know a lot of ministers, though. We could name them by name. The deceitfulness of riches has got them. Now, at one time, they operated in lots of power and in the truth. But today, their messages are about longer cars and VCRs and gold around my neck and on my wrist, you know. It's a shame when ministers get up to brag and say, I don't even know how many cars I own. I'm sorry. That's not the Jesus I know. Amen. That's not the Jesus I know. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word. They choke it. They choke it. And it becomes what? It becomes unfruitful. Now that's where we are. With all of my heart, I believe he has sown enough of his word, not only in the last 6 months, but let's talk about the last 16 years. The problem is not the word we've heard. The problem is the transformation to the word we've heard. That transformation only comes by the renewing of the mind. I can see the enemy strategy. I know what it is in my life. It's the cares of this world. It's the good things. It's not evil things that we're involved in. It's all of the good things. Well, that's, you know, it's just things you got to handle. When it's all day, and then tomorrow it's all day, and then tomorrow it's all, the next day it's like that. Where does the time come for the word to ever grow up? How do you end a message like this? Oh, first Winnie. Hello, good ground. These are they which are sown on good ground. Now, Gary, what is good ground? Well, that's ground that's not stony. It's not easily offended. That's ground that's not covered with thorns. Busy all the time, all the time, all the time, even on good things. It's ground that's not running after money. It's ground that doesn't have a God complex. It's good ground, such as hear the word. Well, all of these heard the word. and receive it. Some of these received it, it says. But see, good ground, only the good ground, brings forth fruit. Usually this is taught like, well, some of that ground brought forth 30, some of it brought forth 60, some of it brought forth 100. No, there was no harvest in those others. Did you see that? There was no harvest. Only good ground had any harvest. And even then, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It is time to de-busy our lives. Dave can make up words. It is time to de-busy our lives. We've got to make time somehow. And again, I'm not going to propose how you do it. I'm going to ask you to talk to the Holy Ghost about how you do it. I'm going to talk to him about how Gary's supposed to do it. To take this word, break up the rocks, rid the thorns, and let this word penetrate till it has deep roots. And we have the harvest of revival that God has assigned us to have. Are you with me? Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, amen, amen. Amen. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We are not going to be one more generation who just heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it and let him lead us around by the nose like we're still creatures of this world and produce no fruit. No, sir. Not at this church. No, sir. We are good ground and we will bear fruit in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Sue, I'm going to ask you to pray for these lovely people. When she gets through, you're dismissed. And if you came for prayer, then come put your toes on the green line. We'll pray and God will answer. It's wonderful. It's wonderful.
Thank you so much, Father. I just thank you so much for all that you've been teaching us. We feel the faith growing up in us, the word growing up and bearing fruit as we go about our daily lives. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word that still has power, that your Holy Spirit enforces that word as we speak it in our jobs, in our homes, in our families' lives. Father, I just thank you. You've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. You didn't leave anything undone, but you gave us everything where we could be victorious. And not only that, Father, we are anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and we go about our daily lives doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil, for God is with us. I thank you for bringing people here from the north and south and east and west, from all over the world, from other nations. I thank you for those that are joined together in their hearts with the prayer center. I thank you that our hearts are united and bonded together in love with them in New Zealand and Australia and Brazil and France and England, all over the world, Father. But you're bringing to the prayer center physically those that you've ordained to be planted here, and that no principality or power over those regions can hold back the people that you've ordained to be here. They have to let God's people go that they may come and worship him in spirit and in truth in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for moving in this city, that this city sees you, God, that Jesus is exalted here. Amen. Now, and you all just... grace, unmerited favor of God, knowing who you are and where you're from and why you're here, and that you're seated together with him and like the kings and priests that he's made you. You proclaim God's word wherever you go, and the Holy Spirit himself enforces it. Don't you just love that part?
Am I a blessed man or what? You're dismissed.